Team Kid, very good. All right, good to see each and every one of you tonight. I hope you're having a decent week. Amen. In spite of everything that's going on, in spite of all the news coverage and everything going on with the upcoming election, praise God, he's still on the throne. Amen. Ronnie, as you pointed out to us, what was that, last week? Last Sunday, you pointed out to the Sunday school class, God's still on the throne. Amen. It will be. That's right. Got the whole world in his hand, right? That's right. Amen. Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 45 this evening. Genesis chapter 45. I'm going to begin reading here in verse 1 and take it through verse 16. Genesis chapter 45, beginning in verse 1 and taking it through verse 16. If you found that this evening, would you say amen? All right, the word of the Lord reads this. And Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, "Cause every man to go out for me," and there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph, doth my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near. And he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve your posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye and go up to my father and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. Verse 12, "And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and all that ye have seen, and ye shall haste and bring down my father hither." And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. And the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, "Joseph's brethren are come," and it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight. We thank you, Lord, that we can be in your holy, inerrant, inspired word tonight. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us, that you would help us, encourage us, convict us, mold us, and make us into the image of your Son. And Lord, may we be more like Christ when we leave here than we were when we came in. Father God, I pray we would be a witness. I pray, Lord, that we would shoulder the ministry that you've called us to. Lord, we would support the church you have us at. Father, we would not just sit back and go through the motions and just leave here and go home, but Lord, we would be about praying and be about in your word and be about living the word of God out there in front for all to see. Thank you for saving us. Be with those that need to make decisions, Lord. We pray there's one here tonight that's lost. We pray even this evening would be the hour of their salvation. It's in your name we pray. And God's people said, thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the inerrant word of God. May he add his tremendous blessing to it. Having dealt with the mystery phase of Joseph's revelation, we're now into the majesty phase of Joseph's revelation. And when we finish that, we'll be into the ministry phase of Joseph's revelation. Genesis 45 anticipates the day when the Lord will do what? The Lord will reveal himself fully and finally to the nation of who? The nation of Israel, that is correct. When will that happen? At the close of the great Tribulation. No, not white throne, but great tribulation. That's when that happens, all right? At the same time, Genesis 45 speaks of the way the Lord Jesus reveals Himself to those today whose hearts have been prepared to receive Him as Lord. And of course, Genesis 45 chronicles for us the continuing drama of Joseph's own personal dealings with his brothers. We began this talking about it a couple weeks ago. We weren't in it last Wednesday night. We were in a members' meeting, but the Wednesday night before that, we were dealing with the revelation of Joseph, and we were doing the revelation of his person. We were talking about the first three verses of this passage of Scripture that we read here this evening. And we asked the question, so how was Joseph's revelation of his person to his brothers made? And remember, we gave you several statements on that. We said it was a sudden revelation, verse 1. And then we said it was a sobering revelation, verse 2. And then thirdly, we ended with a simple revelation. He said, I am Joseph. Amen? I am Joseph. And then he asked the question, doth my father yet live? We pick it up this evening, trying to finish up this section on the revelation of his person. Not only was it a sudden, sobering, and simple revelation, but tonight we begin with, it was a successful revelation. Look at verse 3 with me again, and I'll pick it up at the question. I am Joseph, doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. Yeah, they were troubled at his presence. Why? Well, man, they thought they had long forgot him. They thought Joe hadn't made it. They thought Joe was long since gone. Got sold into slavery, somewhere on the backside of the desert somewhere, here or there, we don't know, we don't care, out of sight, out of mind. Oh, Joe's right in front of him, isn't he? Right? A successful revelation. This revelation quickened a sense of sin in his brothers. It's the same sense that you got if you're saved tonight. It's the same sense that you got when you were in a pew somewhere at a youth camp meeting or at a VBS, Vacation Bible School, or where, or watching a Billy Graham on TV or at a Billy Graham crusade. It's the same sense you got when the penny finally dropped and you connected the dots and you knew, beyond a shadow of a doubt, I am a sinner. And buddy, I'm lost. And I'm in need of a Savior. I was sitting in a pew about, I think we're about where Bobby's at. Maybe a little bit closer, Bob, than where you were. The sanctuary wasn't near as deep. But I remember when that truth hit me, I grabbed the pew in front of me and did not let go of it until the invitation time. Man, I was ready to jump up and come down. Why? Because it was a successful revelation. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? Man, had I heard enough? And I'm telling you, it happened. And it's happened to you if you've received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. A successful revelation. They had rejected Him. His brothers had sold Him. They had done their best to forget Him. The word troubled in that verse, the second half of verse 3 there, means literally in the Hebrew, they were terrified. And I got to tell you, when I walked down the aisle to take the associate pastor's hand, I was terrified. Why were you terrified, Pastor? I knew if I died between here and there and talking to him and praying to receive Christ and inviting Jesus into, I knew where I was going. I was going to a devil's hell. And the message wasn't even on hell. Wasn't even on hell. But I knew enough of the truth of God's Word that sinners go where? Without Christ, they do. Right? Without Christ, they do. A successful revelation. Would you say his brothers were certainly terrified? They're certainly terrified, friend. Certainly. They had fallen in all their guilt into the hands of the one they had so dreadfully wronged, who is the one now armed in front of them with absolute power. What are they going to do now? Turning back from Joseph to Jesus, we see a great parallel, don't we? The sinner is terrified when conviction comes to roost in his own heart. When he realizes the enormity of his sin as a Christ rejecter, guilty of the crime of Calvary, and guilty of persistent and stubborn rejection of Christ over sometimes For some of us, when we got saved, over sometimes for many years, for those of us who got saved a little bit longer and later in life, many years. You can see in this passage, you can think it through as you think about the theology behind this, you can see how Israel will experience a measure of trouble when they finally understand that Jesus is Messiah at the end of the tribulation. This is the guy we've been shoving off. This is the guy we've been saying it's not him. And then wham! They finally see at the end of that 7-year period, Jesus really is the Messiah. Amen? He really is the Messiah. See, the revelation of Jesus to a human heart is bound to awaken thoughts of sin. Shame on the church. Shame on the pastor. Shame on the people. Shame on people who tell folks about Christ and never mention the fact that they're sinners. Friend, you got to get lost before you can get saved. You got to get lost before you can get saved. Amen, church? Shame on them. Shame on us if we ever go down that road. The first work of the Holy Spirit in a human soul is the work of what? Pardon? I'll read it again. The first work of the Holy Spirit in a human soul is the work of what? Say? Conviction. Take your Bibles and turn to John's Gospel. John chapter 16. We'll look at it together just real quick. You need to mark that verse if you like marking your Bible. John chapter 16. John chapter 16. John chapter 16, beginning in verse 7. 16:7. Have you found it? 16:7. Chapter 16, verse 7, it says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter," who's the Comforter here? The Holy Spirit. "The Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin." What does that mean? He will convict the world of sin. He'll reprove it of sin, right? There it is right there. "And of righteousness and of judgment." In other words, the Holy Spirit lets you know that you're a sinner. The Holy Spirit lets you know that what? That Jesus is God's Son. He's righteous. The Holy Spirit lets you know if you don't take Him, you're going to be under divine judgment. Right? You get it? "Of sin, because they believe not on me," verse 9. "Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." The first work of the Holy Spirit in a human soul is the work of conviction. Say it together. Conviction. A few of you figured it out. Amen. That's good. See, salvation is not a matter of raising one's hand in a meeting for prayer. Now, you can let somebody know you've been convicted and you've received Christ by raising your hand. It's not a matter of walking down an aisle. You can walk down an aisle and let somebody know you've come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. But salvation is a matter of facing up to personal guilt. Personal guilt expressed in a lifelong rejection of Jesus Christ. There can be no true conversion without conviction. That is the great charge I make against the Western church today, that we've got churches full of people that have never been convicted of their sin because they're being told how great they are. Y'all come on in here. We're going to set the lights just right. We're going to have a concert for you. And then Pastor Dr. So-and-so or Dr. Floofy Flew or his wife is going to come up and going to tell you three ways to better get along. And sit back, it's going to be great. And by the way, there's donuts and coffee. Come on, you see what I'm saying? See what I'm saying? We've got churches full of people that have never come under the conviction of sin. I don't like conviction. It makes you feel ucky, doesn't it? Conviction of sin. You know, there's somebody who died on the cross for all that uckiness. His name's Jesus. They laid Him bare butt naked and nailed Him to a tree, man. And He carried your sin and my sin for you. I wonder how ucky that was. Pretty ucky, I guess. Right? and He offers atonement. He offers salvation to us. Isn't that right, church? That's what He does. The revelation of His person by Joseph was very successful, for the revealing struck the consciousness of his brothers as nothing before had done or had been able to do. Now that is the revelation of His person. As we move on tonight, we're talking about the revelation of Joseph. We're talking about this majesty phase. And the second big idea we want to talk about is the revelation of His purpose, beginning in verse 4 and taking it all the way through verse 16. We've talked about the revelation of His person. Now it's the revelation of His purpose. Number one, His purpose was to pardon and was instantly revealed. Praise God for that. Instantly revealed. Look at verses 4 and 5. Did Joseph kind of dangle them along? No. Did he make them wait? Absolutely not. Look at verses 4 and 5. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. What an incredible pardon. Amen? Doesn't it make you feel good about your salvation tonight to be pardoned by Almighty God through the person of Jesus Christ? Amen? Doesn't it make you feel good tonight to know that you're not going to be at a white throne judgment one day? That you're going to be at a bema seat one day? That you're going to receive some rewards one day for the life well lived here? Doesn't that make you feel great? Well, it makes me feel pretty good. That puts a little spring in my step. I got my grocery shopping shoes on tonight. Amen? I mean, the grocery shopping's on as soon as we get out of here. I mean, it is on. I mean, the cupboards are bare. Six people, they go through a lot of grows, I'm telling you. So I need the spring in my step is what I'm saying. His purpose was to pardon and was instantly revealed. Not for a moment. Not for any length of time would Joseph keep his troubled, keep his terrified, keep his convicted brothers in doubt about his grace. And friend, let me tell you something. If you ever bring a lost brother or sister in here, you know them to be lost, and you see them weeping next to you as the Word of God is being preached, and you see them shaking because they've got anxiety going on because the conviction of sin has hit them in such a way, I mean, they've really got some sin in their heart and they've not received Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Will you do me a favor? Don't wait until the invitation. Get that brother or sister up and bring them down right now. Let's don't make them wait another 10 minutes, another 15 minutes, another 20 minutes. Bring them on down. You know what we can do? We can have Miss Karen come back up. We can have Jeremiah walk down here. We can have a hymn of invitation right in the middle of the sermon. Believe that? Somebody can receive Christ before the thing even gets done, right? Should we make them tarry? Should we make them twist in the wind? Should we make them sit there terrified? No, if you see that, you bring them down. You help them, amen? Let them experience the grace of God, right? At the moment that they need it, not for a moment would He keep His troubled, His terrified, convicted brothers in doubt about His grace. Joseph could not gloss over their sin. You see that he repeats their sin. He puts their sin out there before them. He couldn't gloss over their sin, but their sin was only mentioned so that he could pardon their sin that is against them. Joseph's pardon was a pardon that made their wickedness seem like a blessing. Do you get that? It made their wickedness seem like a blessing. Now, it starts off talking about ye sold. Who did they sell? They sold him. But it ends up with him saying, God did send. Ye sold, but God did send. Ye sold, but God did send. You know what? The Holy Spirit, through Moses, ye sold, God did send, is God showing us in His Word through Joseph that God sovereignly overrules the actions of men and makes the wrath of man to actually praise Him. Now, let me try to explain it this way. Although God is not glorified by evil, He's not glorified by evil. Would you agree? Although God is not glorified by evil, He is glorified by his attribute of love. Do you believe God can glorify himself with his attributes? Absolutely. Although God is not glorified by evil, he is glorified by his attribute of love in permitting the freedom that caused the evil. I'm going to say it one more time so you wrap your head around it. Although God is not glorified by evil, he is glorified by his attribute of love in permitting the freedom that caused the evil. Do you believe God loved Adam and Eve? But he gave them the freedom of choice, did he not? His love dictated he give them choice, right? He wanted them to choose obedience. He wanted them to choose worship, right? What did they choose? They chose evil, did they not? They chose sin. They chose their way and not God's way, right? That's what they did. Further, God is glorified by his attributes of justice that punishes the evil. You believe he's a just God? Even though people are going to spend an eternity in hell, you believe he's just? Even though that their existence in hell will never end, is he still just? He's a just God. They will spend in a devil's hell, people who reject Christ. Is this uncomfortable for you? It ought to be a little. Because people that you know that are lost are going to spend an eternity in a devil's hell. A devil's hell. Forever. They're going to curse you. They're going to curse me. They're going to curse the church. They're going to curse Jesus. They're not going to hell to get better so that they'll get out in 1.5 million years for good behavior. They're going to hell permanently, friend. Right? That's where they're going. Now, you can buy into some liberalism that says the soul will be annihilated because God is gracious and his grace outweighs his justice. God is God. He is both just and gracious. He is both merciful and wrathful. He's not more one than he is the other. He's both and. He's not either or. It makes me a little sick in my stomach, and then it makes me sad, and then it makes me cry when I think about loved ones that I grew up with, that I had good times with, to know that they are Christ rejectors. Man, it's pain. It's pain. What do you do with that, preacher? Well, I think you folks know what to do with it. You lift your hand up for an unspoken, don't you? Right? I just give it over to God. Because why? He's sovereign. God's got my best interest. He's got their best interest. He's got the world's best interest at heart. God's working. I pray for them. I pray for a softened heart. I pray for a convicted heart. I pray for circumstances and trials and tribulations to bring people across their path so that they will hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ and that they will one day respond to it. Amen? Father God is glorified by his attribute of justice that punishes the evil. This is no doubt the meaning of the phrase, the wrath of man shall praise thee, Psalm 76.10. The wrath of man shall praise me, shall praise thee, Psalm 76.10. Man's evil wrath does not bring glory to God directly, but only indirectly in that man's evil wrath occasions God's just wrath. You remember in the garden. They're hiding themselves, right? Because they've eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they now know that they are, that's it. And they know they have disobeyed who? And God comes, and he wants to fellowship with them, and they're hiding, right? And so love is that he doesn't kill them right then and there. But justice is, something's got to die to cover them. Something's got to die to cover them. Something's got to shed its blood. Something's got to lose its life. Something's got to give up its skin so that they can have what? Clothes. That's right. And then what do? They finally come full circle. And they see the error of their ways. And they do what? They don't get to do it in the Garden of Eden. But they still come full circle. And they worship God. Amen? Man's evil wrath does not bring glory to God directly, but only indirectly, in that man's evil wrath occasions God's just wrath. God is actually glorified by His own attributes of goodness and justice in the face of and in spite of man's wrath. Evil does have an indirect worshipful purpose. God does and will receive glory through the evil He has allowed. Did God create evil? No. No. Man chose evil. Right? God can never receive glory from evil. But indirectly, after His grace and justice works, He will. That is to say, God is not glorified by evil itself, but only by means of using evil to manifest His own good attributes. He's a good God, has good attributes, love, grace, mercy, right? Long-suffering. Think this through with me. The greatest manifestation of God, sovereignly overruling the actions of men, making the wrath of man to praise Him, is found, of course, where? Where's that found? Yeah. The greatest manifestation of God sovereignly overruling the actions of men, making the wrath of man to praise Him, is found, of course, where? Who said the cross? How many said the cross? Calvary, that's right. Cross. Calvary. Amen? Calvary represents the greatest possible tragedy in man's dealings with God. Our sin is putting your Son, who is God in the flesh, on the cross. Calvary represents the greatest possible tragedy in man's dealings with God and the greatest possible triumph in God's dealings with man. Amen? I mean, it's like taking a whole lot of lemons and make some beautiful lemonade. Right? Like taking some whole bunch of sin, and what does God's Son's blood do to the sin? It covers it. Amen? Beautiful. Well, Joseph's dealings with his brethren illustrates God's dealings with us. So we've got the revelation of His purpose. Number one, His purpose was to pardon, and it was what? Instantly revealed. Number two, Joseph had a purpose in provision, verses 6 through 12. What does he want to do for his father and his brothers? Man, he wants to provide everything. Look at verses 6 through 12. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God, and He hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Verse 9, haste ye and go up to my father, and say unto him, thus saith the son of Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not, and thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast. And there will I, what does it say? Nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. His brothers were not able to read the future, but God had sent them somebody who can. Yeah, Joseph. Joseph could read the future, right? Had read the future. Knew what the future held. They could not see the dark days that lay ahead for the world, but Joseph knew, and he knew what was best for them. So Joseph assured them that he would make every provision for them, whatever they needed. Isn't that a good, gracious God? Amen. See, God's plan of salvation, so perfectly illustrated in the story of Joseph, not only included the rejection of Christ, but also his subsequent exaltation to the highest seat of power in the universe. The great and eternal fact, don't ever lose this, the great and eternal fact is that there is a man in heaven seated at God's right hand in a glorified human body who is also God. And he makes intercession for me and you. Amen? Being reconciled with Joseph meant that the brothers, long estranged from the father, could be reconciled with them as well. The father really never believed him, did he? Did Jacob believe the brothers about Joseph? Not so much. Maybe at first. But Daddy knew. Daddy knew that there was mischief, deception, jealousy, vindictiveness. Daddy knew that there was things running afoot. Did he not? He knew. Joseph sent them back to the father. He sent them back to the father forgiven. He sent them back to the father restored. He sent them back to the father with a message from himself. And that's exactly what grace does for us. Grace sets us apart for God. Sends us to the Father to tell Him about His Son. When you see the glory of the Lord one day, we'll not have a body. The glory of God is a bodiless form. But when you see it one day, you think you will sing praises about Jesus? I think we will. As we take in the beauty and the honor and the glory, we'll give some glory back. Amen? We will give some glory back. Joseph planned that they should be with him where he was. Joseph's grace took in all their needs physical, all their needs moral, all their needs spiritual. This grace is the kind of grace Jesus extends to His own. We have today, if you are saved, all sufficient grace. Pastor, I've received Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. What else is there for me to do to make it to heaven? That's all sufficient, friend. All sufficient grace. Do I need to be baptized in the church? You know, show me somebody who's received Christ that has a desire to follow the Lord in believers' baptism, and I'll show you somebody who's received Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Show me somebody who says they've received Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, but they are hesitant. They want to drag their heels on following the Lord in believers' baptism. I'll show you somebody who's had a religious experience. Right? Right? Amen? Man, when somebody gets all sufficient grace, following the Lord and getting wet back there, that's easy peasy lemon squeezy. But you don't have to do it to get to glory. Well, Pastor, I've received Jesus Christ. Do I need to join the church? Well, if you're going to grow in the grace, you need to join the church. You don't need to join a church to get to heaven. It's all sufficient grace. Amen? It's all sufficient. Joseph's purpose for his brothers included what? It included a pardon. It included a provision, and what we'll begin with next time, it included some praise. Some praise. And we'll see that in verse 13. Joseph wanted his brothers to talk to the Father about him. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight. We thank you, Lord, that we can get through the balance of this 16 verses tonight. We pray, Lord, that we would leave here encouraged and empowered, Lord, with just a fresh infilling of your Holy Spirit. Not that we're getting any more Holy Spirit, but we just got a realization of the Holy Spirit that we have. Thank you for sending the helper. Thank you for sending the comforter. The helper who convicts us and the comforter who seals us for the day of redemption. Thank you that we can be saved through the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the power of the shed blood of Jesus on Calvary's cross. Sealed for the day of redemption. One day to spend eternity with God forever and ever and ever. Lord, our hearts are heavy. Our hearts are troubled as we think about those around us that are lost, that are destined to stand condemned right now and are destined for a devil's hell. Lord, may we, with all of our strength, and Lord, with following Your leading, may we seek to be a witness. Lord, a witness to the point of perhaps even hurting our relationship with them. Lord, we don't want to lose a relationship, but Lord, we want to push the envelope of it. We want to push the envelope of that relationship. We want to exploit that relationship to get the gospel of Jesus Christ into their heart and into their life. We want to sow those seeds. We want to pray over those seeds of salvation that have been sown. And Lord, we want to see You do great and mighty things. You bring about salvation in the hearts of those that are lost. Lord, we praise You that You want to see everyone come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lord, it's whosoever will call. But Lord, we've got to have some folks that'll tell before the calling can be made. Help us be the tellers. Help us be the spreaders of Your good word, Your good news, Your gospel. Thank You for letting us come together tonight, Lord. Be with us as we go into this time of prayer. It's in Your name we pray. And everyone said, amen. All right, all right. And hey, I know some of you feel like you can't hear and you want to turn that air off. Don't do that. We've got a mic down here. We can get James. He can run that mic around to us. And everybody can hear fine. Amen? Because I don't know about y'all, but it's hot up here where I'm at. Amen, brother? You want to get that mic? All right. Praises tonight. Anybody got a praise? Yeah, Bob?